horn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel. Fill thine horn with oil and go. I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. And Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, take an heifer with thee, and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do, and thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee. Now, what we're already seeing here, and I almost missed it when I was first studying through this, but it is something that somebody pointed out to me one time. Pay attention. Now, Samuel was never normally nervous about his dealings with Saul up to this point. Up to this point, Samuel was fine going over to Saul and telling him this, that, or the other. But all of a sudden now Samuel knows, hey, if I go over and I anoint this new king, Saul's going to find out about it and he's going to kill me. That tells us again more about Saul. As Saul had gotten into this position of power, and now that Saul understands that God had abandoned him in this, God had not abandoned but rejected him in this position, Saul's heart began to turn. And we'll look more into it, not next week, but at another week. We'll look more at what's going on inside Saul during this time, but it's not good. Saul has become very jealous. Saul has become very troubled in his heart and in his soul, and Samuel's nervous. If I go, there'll be trouble. And of course, as we look at this, we see, well, then evermore does Samuel need to listen to God, because this Saul guy is not only a problem, but he is an increasing problem. And as we continue on in our reading, verse 4, and Samuel did that which the Lord spake and came to Bethlehem, and the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, comest thou peaceably? And he said, peaceably, I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and called them to the sacrifice. And it came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him, for the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. I used to have a regional manager, and she was really weird during interviews. So me as the property manager, I would interview people, and I had a certain list of questions you're supposed to ask, a certain list of questions I like to ask, just to get to know them and their background a little bit better, get to know their thought process a little bit better. But my boss had a weird set of questions. She asked questions like, would you rather be a monkey or an elephant? And how much would the animal's tail work into your decision? Now, I want you to stop and answer that question for yourself for a minute. That doesn't sound very professional. Like, she busted that out one day, no warning. That's not good to surprise me with. I just kind of looked at her like she was crazy. You're not supposed to look at your boss like they're crazy, but there it was. She'd ask this question. If you were any Crayola crayon color, what would it be? And how would you describe that color to a blind person? Now, that's an unfair interview question. And ultimately, I asked her, I go, why do you keep asking? She had a ton of them. Why do you keep asking these questions? What are you getting out of them? Like, what kind of Zen, what kind of guru insight are you getting on these questions? She goes, oh, no, I just think they're fun. I'm like, that was a 45-minute interview you stretched out that I have stuff to do. And I go, you don't learn anything about the person. And ultimately, the more you interview people, the more you begin to realize that the interview process doesn't tell you who that person really is. It tells you what they look like when they're shined up to the best of their ability, right? When they've got time to do up the resume, when they've got time to practice for the interview, when they've got time to think about it, they can shine up real nice. But you come see that person 3, 4, 6 months into the job, that's when you meet the real person, right? When the honeymoon phase is wore off, They started to come in. You know, that time where they're coming in, that's who they are. If they're 15 minutes early kind of a person, that's who they are. If they're a 15 minute late kind of a person, boom, now you know. But that person who put punctual on their resume, you don't know until the honeymoon period has wore off. And you know what? As Samuel looked at Saul, at first he was very impressive, wasn't he? He was taller than most everybody else. He looked kingly. He looked like somebody you'd want to follow. But he turned out to be not that guy. And what God is describing here, because here he is, he's about to make the same mistake again, where he looks at Eliab and he goes, oh, this is a warrior. This is a king. This is somebody who on the outward appearance looks good to me. Oh man, well, that doesn't do us any good. See, we can sit there and we can debate about what makes a good person, what makes a bad person. How can I tell on the outside what the inside looks like? It doesn't matter. Going back to the interview thing, that same boss and me and a couple other people were in this interview with this lady. We were hiring her for a leasing agent position, and she took the interview. This is during the height of the pandemic. She took the interview inside of her bathroom. And of course, after the interview, if you've ever been on one, everybody hangs on and we all talk about you for about 20 minutes. And, well, what do you think that meant? Well, I wasn't very respectful. Where would you have sat? Like, she sat on the floor. Would you have sat on the toilet? Would you have sat on the tub? Would you have done this? And I just kind of sat there, and they went on for a long time. I just got quiet. Why? Because I had stuff to do. I'm doing stuff. Well, Matt, you're awful quiet. What do you think about this whole bathroom situation? I go, honestly, I think she probably took the call in the bathroom because she's got kids, and that's the only peaceful place you could take a Zoom call when you're at home. That's probably why she did it. Oh, I go, honestly, I think we ought to hire her. She answered all the questions the way I wanted to. She's got the experience I wanted to. She nailed the resume. I think we ought to hire her. Also, sometimes I also feel like a burnt teal crayon, and I'm okay with that. Very simple. You don't know. You know, sometimes I tell them, hey, let's put them into place. If you've got any questions, put them into place. What's really there will come out. You think about pottery. Some people, they get away with, you know, if you've got some fine pottery and you want to fix it, you can put some beeswax in there and you can recolor the outside. The only thing is you can never apply any heat to that thing anymore. If you've got a cracked teacup and you fix it with wax, you can't put hot tea in there. Why? Because that heat will reveal what that flaw is. When Saul was put to the heat, his flaws showed themselves. Because it is not the appearance of the outside that'll tell you what something is. It is what's really going on the inside. Now, I want to clarify. A lot of people in modern Christianity take that to mean my outside can look however it wants. I can have sin on the outside. I can look bad on the outside. And that's okay as long as the inside looks okay. Let me tell you this. Dirty outside, dirty inside. Right? If you come over to my house and I serve you a cup and there's milk stains and food stains all over the outside of the cup, are you drinking from it? No, because if I can't trust the outside, I think I know what's going on the inside. Well, that's judgmental. I don't know. Bible says what's on the inside comes out. It is what's on the inside. It was what Jesus said. It's what's on the inside that defiles the vessel. So if I've got a vessel that looks defiled on the outside, most likely there's some stuff on the inside. You don't corrupt from the outward in. You corrupt from the inward out. When I put foul language in my heart, when I put bad entertainment in my heart, when I surround myself with bad influence, it corrupts the inside and it becomes what's outside. Becomes what's outside. See, what we're looking at here is my point number one, the outside will lie to you. Let's consider Saul for a minute. Saul was a very tall man, but he failed to measure up to God. He didn't obey God the way that he should. I've known a lot of people that stood up and people lauded them and people thought they were amazing and people thought they were godly and wonderful, but they had horrendous sin hiding underneath. It's not obedience to God. I've even heard some of these men make the argument, well, I did a lot of good. You ought to just look past the people that I hurt. That's not how life works. You got to obey God all the way through. What kind of a leader does not obey God? Now listen, we're all going to have our sin, but immediate repentance is expected of those that have been blood bought by Christ. We ought to obey God. Right? Oh, you know what? Yeah, well, I'm up there. I could preach it real good, but their life is a mess. Then you shouldn't. As a king, as somebody set to lead God's people, Saul should have had obeying God down pat. But he didn't. And it wasn't just ignorance. It wasn't just a lack of practice. When God told Saul to do something, he did things his own way. We just looked at that last week. Don't take this. Utterly destroy it all. And he kept. And he hung on. And he praised himself and honored himself above God. And not just not obeying God, but he used God in a very superstitious way. Hey, here comes the enemy. Let's bring out the ark. Well, that's not what it's supposed to be, is it? No, what was it supposed to be? It was a collection. It was a thing from God. It was a gift from God for them to look at and marvel at the power of God. Not to be worshipped, not to be used as some kind of good luck charm. But it was something from God. They ought to have honored it. Today we've got a lot of people that use God just like that. He's no more to them than a good luck charm. All right? Well, what are we going to do? Well, let's pray. But there's no real conversation there. It's just the action, or at least the verbiage, of prayer. I was listening to a sermon Brother Gordon preached recently, earlier today, and he talked about practical atheism. Practical atheism is what? It's where you're a Christian, but you've got the practice of an atheist. Atheists don't study their Bibles. Atheists don't really pray. They say they'll pray. Hey, I'll pray for you. Hey, let me put that on my prayer. But they don't pray at home. They don't pray alone in a closet, right? As a Christian who's practicing atheism, they're practicing atheists. God is what? A superstition. If I can come to church enough, it makes me look like a good person. If I sit there and I put on the words and I put on the nice shirt, it makes me look like a good person. What is it? It's a lucky rabbit's foot. It's nothing. But for those of us who know God and honor God, he is more than a superstition. He is a friend. He is a father. He is our God. When we look at these two things together, the lack of obedience and using God in a superstitious way, we could clearly see that there was no strong relationship between God and Saul. Now, God tried. He kept Samuel close. He communicated to him, but Saul did things his way. His own priorities always trumped God's. Well, that's not a very strong relationship between anybody. So we see there a very small, a very ineffective relationship between Saul and God. But he looked good. He looked good. Go ahead and turn on the TV today. Go to any of those Bible channels if they're still out there. You'll see these preachers up there and they've got ties that you couldn't sell my car to buy. You know what I mean? They've got cufflinks worth more than my house. They've got watches I'll work the rest of my life to be able to even get into the store to go see. They look good. What about the way they talk? Oh, they talk so well, not a stutter. As they read scripture, if they read scripture at all. Now see, this is where I make my argument. I stutter sometimes over scripture. Joel Osteen doesn't. I understand that. But he doesn't really read scripture, so it doesn't matter. That's not a fair race. I run a yard where he runs a couple steps. All right, it's not fair. But no, they get up there. They've got great diction. Well-practiced thoughts. They'll charge people up. They'll excite people. But there ain't no God in what they're saying. There's nothing of the Father's statutes. There's nothing of redemption. There's nothing of repentance. There's nothing in there outside of God wants you to be happy. And everybody says, it goes, oh, God wants me to be happy. And we're sitting there and we'll go into debt because God wants me to be happy and the brand new shoes will make me happy. Right? Oh, God wants me to be happy. So, you know what? I'll take all my vacation all up front and some extra time. I had a guy one time, he worked with us for 2 weeks, quit because he wanted a vacation. I'm like, listen, man, you got to work a while, build up your time off, then you take it. He goes, no, I'm just going to quit and take the vacation. Bye. Thank you for only letting me waste 2 weeks on you. Bye. Didn't even tell me, like, if you were to told me in the interview process, hey, man, I got a vacation coming up, I'd have worked with him. But you surprised me the day before your vacation starts. Nothing I can do for you, Jack. Nothing I can do for you. But, no, all the same. No, I'll lose my job so I can go on this once-in-a-lifetime vacation. You know, if you had a job, it wouldn't be once-in-a-lifetime. I'm just saying. Save up. You could take 3 or 4 of those bad boys. You really could. But all the same, you know, God wants me to be happy, so I'll do it. God wants me to be happy, so I'll leave my family. God wants me to be happy, so I'll leave the church. God wants me to be happy, and I tell you what, if God wants me to be happy, you can just erase the entire Bible if all you're going to preach is God wants me to be happy. The thing is, God does want you to be happy. But he knows that you can't go to the weak and beggarly elements that you used to trust on to be happy. He knows those things, they lie to you. Yeah, you'll get a little bit of joy. You'll go out there and, oh, you'll maybe make some friends and get some giggles out of it. Have some pictures you can hang up, put up on your social media. But in the end, it comes for its cost. It comes to be paid for. So listen, things look great. But if they're not real, they're not going to be any good for you. If it's not real, it's not going to be good. Saul looked good, but he wasn't any good. Let's look at the very beginning with him. When they're about to coronate him king, where was he? In a time for him to stand up and be seen as the king, he hid. A man who hid where he should have been standing. A man who, when he was told to wait for Samuel, rushed and did the sacrifice himself. Right, so we see that he wasn't brave. We see that he had very little impulse control about him in this. And he waited where he should have battled. Jonathan went up to the battle. But Saul, he stayed back. Sitting close to home in his comfort zone. Waiting for trouble to come find him. Instead of going out to solve the problem. Good leaders, they solve problems. Good leaders, they stand up and say, hey, this must be done. Hey, they put themselves into the fray. We see also he kept where he should have destroyed. He kept where he should have destroyed. This new modern day Christianity, it looks good to people, but it cannot tell you the way to heaven. Well, what do you mean by that? They don't talk about repentance. They don't talk about forgiveness. Hey, you believe Christ. And we sit there, we can't even really call it modern. Wasn't it Billy Sunday? Hey, come down here, shake my hand, that'll be enough. You come down, you shake my hand, and you'll be saved. It's easy believism. Oh, you'll rack numbers up to the ceiling, but what good am I really doing? Even Billy Graham, everybody loved Billy Graham, but you know what Billy Graham would do? He'd come in, he'd shake the salvation bandwagon, people would come forward, he'd leave. Never tell them what kind of church to be a part of, never establish any truth to them, never worked with a local Baptist church or anything like that in order to get people into church, get people to learn about their brand new faith, nothing. So what happened? We had this grand revival, and it died. And that's if those that claim to be saved were saved. This great big, and then it died. What happened to the generation that came after that? Not a lot of focus on teaching. Not a lot of focus on education of the Bible. And they struggled. The churches that are alive today, I firmly believe this. You study this out. The churches that are alive and well today are churches that knew how to teach the Bible. That's it. They didn't compromise for numbers. They didn't launch into entertainment. They just taught the good stuff. The outside can lie to you. You know, you pull up, that's a nice suit. You know, oh, it's a beautiful building. You ever see that? You know, I go back to Flat Rock, it's a beautiful building. Of course, they waited until after Danielle and I left. It's like when the kids leave and then all of a sudden you decide you're going to get the nice furniture because they're not there to ruin it anymore. I told him that. He chuckled, but he didn't say anything. Oh, it's beautiful. Yeah, you'll drive around here. You'll see some beautiful buildings, man. You drive around. Oh, look at that. But there ain't no truth inside. You'll meet a lot of wonderful people. They'll smile. They look attractive. They look like they got it all together. But inside, there's turmoil and trouble. The outside will lie to you. As the Lord says here in this final verse that we read, forgive me, verse 7, but the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. And we see here over the next few verses where Jesse brings up son after son. Brings up seven of his kids. Right? All right, hey, bring him up. Right, look, what about him? The Lord says, nope, not that one. Now, well, what about this one? Now, here's the thing. You hear these descriptions. Samuel's impressed. These had to be good-looking boys. These were soldiers, by the way. They look tough. Right? If you have a daughter, you'd be the kind of guy, see that kind of guy walk through and you go, all right, I feel a little bit more better about this. If you were sitting there and you were going to battle with somebody and you saw one of Jesse's sons next to you, you'd be like, all right, I could go to war with this guy. You'd be sitting there and, I don't know, maybe you're walking through a space, you look over, the only other guy is one of Jesse's sons. You feel comfortable with these guys. They're good, clean-cut boys. They're strong people. But they weren't the king God wanted. Nothing wrong with them. Nothing bad with them. Oh, sure, they could have been a little bit more brave later on down the biblical story here when we look in front of Goliath. They could have treated their brother with a little bit more respect when we're talking about Goliath. But we don't really see anything wrong with them. They just weren't right. They just weren't right. We talk about that today. Why do some people get to preach and some people don't? Ain't nothing wrong with them. You know, why does God give this as the clarification? Ain't nothing wrong with it. Everybody else. But this is what he wants. I told myself I wouldn't touch it. This is what he wants. So that's what it is. Was there anything wrong with these seven men? No. They just weren't the ones God wanted. Does that make them less? Does that mean there's something structurally wrong with them, functionally wrong with them? No. Just not the one God wanted. See, it's all about here. It's all about right here. And each and every one of us, we're in charge of what happens right here. We're the ones who are supposed to gatekeep what happens that comes into the heart. We're the ones who are supposed to pay attention and clean up the messes that are in there. If there's bitterness, unforgiveness, if there's turmoil, frustration, anxiety, depressions, whatever, it is up to us to address what is in the heart. Because if not, what's in there will come out. It's out of the abundance of the heart is what we speak. Is that not what the Bible says? It's out of the abundance of the heart. So when we look at David's heart, yes, David would go on to commit one of the worst sins in the Bible. He'd go on to create just the worst scenario ever. But in this moment in time, you look at that heart, and that heart was right. It was even told that he was a man after God's own heart. The inside does not lie. It is as true in the beginning of the story as it is when David fails. What was in his heart was what came out of him. What do we see inside the heart of David? We see a love for God. A love for God. One of the most well-known psalms in the Word. One of the most well-known psalms. Psalm 23, right? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He wrote that. Wrote it. Many of us, we recite it. Some of us, we've got it on coffee cups and little plaques in our houses. But David sat there and that poured out of his heart. There was no Southern Gospel Music Committee to vote for it. He wasn't trying to win a competition for it. He was out singing it for who? For God. That's who his audience was. That's who that was for. As a matter of fact, most of what we read in Psalms was written just for the writer to speak clearly to God. His intentions. Now, those would be put to music and those would be sung. Sung to who? Sung to God. They wouldn't put on a concert. This wasn't to make some money on the side. They didn't have a tour bus. This was written solely what? To be said to God. This was a prayer as much as it was a song. Because that's what music was to David. It was praying. Those were words he uttered to God. Do you tell me what's in his heart? Today people put that out there. They'll do it for the Instagram likes. They'll do it for the YouTube likes. They'll do it for the top charts. They'll do it for the end of the year review that they vote on who gets an award. But David, he didn't have any of that. He wrote it because that's what he was thinking. You got to really spend time and take away the overabundant practice of these things and look that at some time or another, David sat there and penned these words because that's what he was thinking. In his heart was a love, a devotion, and a trust for God that rivaled a lot of the people of his time. And I would say a lot of the people of our time as well. One could read for hours through the book of Psalms and see where David loved and respected his God. We see the extent of his trust. As we go through the study, we'll see he trusted God in fields. The first fields where we see David trusting God are in the fields of his father, where he acted as a shepherd. Where he's slaying bears and slaying lions with a sling. And he's out there learning how to write and learning how to play music and praising his God. He trusted God in those grazing fields and he praised God in those grazing fields. He trusted God in the battlefields, pitching battles no matter how big the enemy was. And there is no better illustration of that than Goliath. There was no beating Goliath until David beat Goliath. There was no battle in Goliath. Everyone was terrified. What a weird little game they played. And we'll get to that here in our study down the road. But what a weird game they played. If you can kill me, we'll go away. But if I kill you, you surrender. And out comes David. Couldn't even fit mighty Saul's armor. But all he needed to know is that there was a cause. And that cause was the Lord. That's trust. That's trust. Why do we do what we do today? Why do we take the stands that we stand for? Why do we hold up the doctrine that we hold up? Why? Is it because we're antiquated? Because we refuse to change? No, because we know it to be true. We know it to be right. And that is the cause we stand for. It's the cause we stand for. You know, I have conversations. I'm having more and more of them where I feel like I'm about to lose some friends because of some changes in doctrine that they're making. And they're getting, well, why don't you see it? I go, because it's not there. Well, don't you understand we got to keep up with modern times? I don't understand that. I read where I was told not to take from or add to this book. So we hang on to it. No matter what it costs us. Oh, but brother, don't you think that it's kind of mean that we don't just kind of give in a little bit? No, I don't. Because what life preserver is not attached to something? What safe ground shifts? It doesn't. The Lord makes no apologies for his statutes, and neither should we. Life is a battlefield. Sometimes we battle ourselves, sometimes we battle time, sometimes we battle the people and things of this world, but either way, we need to trust God in those battles. I'm doing what he wants. I'm doing things his way. David trusted God on the throne. Many kings that would come after him brought in pagan idols, did things their way. Even Saul treated God himself as some kind of superstitious being. But not David. David instituted worship. He wrote songs to that worship. He led in his love for God. This is what we'll do. He never allowed anything else, didn't compromise. The worst that we could accuse him of is his polygamist ways. But he honored God in that, on that throne. We would see so often when rebellion or being chased by Saul, which I still see as rebellion, but would put him up in caves. You know, many of those psalms that you read were written in those caves when he was hiding for his life. I want you to think of your worst days, and I want you to find some of those psalms where he was on the run. I want you to ask yourself, could you write such beauty and such wonder in those moments? And as you're reading them, I assure you this, that in those dark moments, you'll find yourself lifted up. You'll find yourself filled with hope. And I tell you what a wonderful thing to be able to create when you're having such a hard time. That God would bless you in that way. Or that God would bless David and hang on to that stuff so that we would have it. And because David was right on the inside, it showed on the outside. As we skip down to where Samuel finally meets David. And Samuel said unto Jesse, "Are here," this is verse 11, "are here all thy children?" And he said, "There remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep." And Samuel said unto Jesse, "Send and fetch him, for we will not sit down until he come hither." And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, and withal of a beautiful countenance, and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." Now here's the thing, and how a lot of people tell this story. You're not supposed to look on the outside, right? God's not impressed on the outside. So they always paint David as though he was like this gremlin they brought out of the... You could be, most likely it's the ugly thing that'll be good on the inside. That's not what it says. Right? You don't have to be ugly to be good inside. And just because something is ugly doesn't make it good inside. Look at me. Right? I wish that was just a stand fast rule. If you were a little roughed up on the outside, you were perfect on the inside. Man, I'd be the most perfect person on earth if it was one of those things. If it was one of those relative things where the ugly you are on the outside, the more beautiful you are. No. Good things come in good looking packages too. We see that word ruddy as he is mentioned. Now, I studied into it. That particular phrase could mean red, and it could mean tough looking. You ever see a tough looking kid? He looked good. It's basically what he's trying to say. He's a little red in the face, maybe a little red in the hair. It's hard to say. But we know that there was something of Esau in this guy. Something of Esau in him. Because that's the only other time you see the word ruddy used is when we're talking about Esau. There's something about Esau in this guy. And he'd stand out a little bit. And he wouldn't quite, but he was beautiful to look on. There was nothing bad wrong with his face. He looked tough, but he wasn't quite his older brothers, right? Wasn't quite. But there was something on the inside that showed on the outside. You see, a person with a faithful heart has a calmness on their outside. They're not easily flappable. Well, we'll see what the Lord does. They lack panic. I'm not saying that there ain't some frustration, there ain't a little bit of stress and anxiety from time to time, but it doesn't always immediately show up on the face. You know, you think of the disciples on the boat. "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" And there was the Lord just sleeping. You know what I mean? There's the difference. We're going to die. Who'd you go to talk to? The Son of God? Okay. Calm down there, bud. Calm down. There's a calmness at the surface. There's a sureness in the way that they speak and rely. You know, there's so many times I'll look over at my wife and I'll just say very simply, Lord ain't failed us yet. He ain't going to fail us today. And maybe it's a day, maybe it's an hour, maybe it's 3 weeks, whatever. The Lord provides the answer for the thing that we're looking for. He ain't failed me today. He ain't going to fail me tomorrow either. And of course, I'm not bragging. That's not the way this heart always reacts. A lot of times it's the other. What are we going to do? I don't know what's going to happen. What are we going to do? Calm down. Calm down. Stop and breathe. Who are you relying on? Who do you trust? Now calm down and take a look at what God has put in your life. Stop and breathe. There's a sureness in our actions when we trust in the Lord. Listen, this is what God has given me. This is what He has told me to do with it. So this is what I will do. I don't know tomorrow. I don't know what's going to happen the day after tomorrow. All I know is this is what I have today. So this is what I will do today. And I'll tell you this. Faithful people are some of the happier people you'll meet. It is always hard to see a frustrated or angry or sad or wore out Christian. It's hard. Because you want to sit there and say, what happened to your batteries? Do you need a jump? What's going on? Remember back when flashlights as the battery would start? Nowadays, we've got the new batteries. They'll just die. You ever remember those old batteries that start to dim a little bit? Oh, time to refresh the batteries. As Christians, as our joy and our happiness depletes, we need to realize we've come unglued from our power source. How's the prayer life? Am I in obedience? Maybe sometimes we got to open up, see what kind of mud and gunk's gotten inside that's interrupting the flow of the connection of power here. Let's get this sin out of our lives. Let's get back to what we're supposed to be doing. You know, I've got a great battery. We were talking today. You know, I thought one of the best things I've ever purchased in life was that battery that goes along with my CPAP machine. So if the power goes out, I can still sleep, provided we haven't used that battery for other things and let it die. One of the last power outages we had, guess what? That battery was on zero. Now that thing is wonderful, provided you've got a charge. If you don't got a charge and you're in trouble, it does you no good. It's a paperweight, but it's dark outside, so can't find any of your papers anyway. You know, keep a charge. You have access to everything God gives you. But if you don't tap into it, what good are you going to be? If I'm not keeping up with my spiritual fitness, I'm going to fatigue. I'm going to wear out. I'm going to get frustrated. I'm going to get angry. I'm going to be more of a slave to those emotions than I am somebody who can stand up and be effective in the situations of life. So he had a calmness, a sureness. He had a wonderful countenance to look on. And we just preached recently on countenances. What's going on with that face? You meet so many people, you just look at them and you almost believe that they think somehow that the grumpier they look, the tougher they look. Just, how's it going? It's fine. And they didn't have a bad day. You know, I met one of the people that owned one of our properties. Billions of dollars in the bank, this guy. Huge amounts of money. We only got to see him once ever so very often when he cared. He was the kind of guy who walked into one of our meetings and said, all right, we all introduced ourselves to him. He says, you know what, I'm so sorry y'all wasted your time. I ain't going to remember your name when I come back in 5 years. Thanks, boss. He said that I met him one time. He was grumpy. He was angry and he was just, go, boss, what's wrong with you? I got fined. I think what happens, they were building without a permit and they got fined like $10,000. I go, boss, we make that in a week. Like, what's your, what are you, I go, you probably wouldn't pick up $10,000. You dropped it out of your pocket, man. What are you crying over? You're fine. Now, again, I'm not a big fan of losing $10,000 either, but it was a bit much. Some people, the tougher I look, man, if I look grumpy, people think I'm tough. Get over it. If you're a child of God, get over that stuff. You ain't got to look that tough. Ain't nobody got to be that tough where you got to sit there and be awful all the time. We see that it didn't just show on his countenance who he was as a personality, but it showed in his actions. It showed up when he beat the bear and the lion. It showed up when he beat the giant. It showed up when he would later beat Saul. It showed up when the rebellion would take place with Absalom. And he held God as the standard the entire time he was ruling. Yes, again, he made his mistakes, but he held God first. After he committed that sin, he repented in a way many people don't today. There's a lot of people who would have sat there and justified his actions for the rest of their days. There's a lot of people who live out there today committing gross moral sin, don't repent. But David did. David did. See, the thing about a godly heart, there's some things you got to note. And if you're taking notes today, these are the things you're going to want to write down. Because really, this is all this sermon is. You'll never find a godly heart underneath an ungodly lifestyle. And it goes back to what we said in the beginning where, you know, people think, well, it doesn't matter what's on the outside, right? So it can be as dirty, messy, and messed up as possible. And that could still mean that I have a very godly heart. It's not likely. It's not likely. If I look on the outside of, we don't have it here, but let's take that. If I looked on the outside of that, and there was, and it was dark, would you believe that the light was on? You wouldn't. There was no light whatsoever in there. There's no scenario where this is what it looks like lit. We turn it off and it's dark. You would believe that the light's on. But that is the argument many a carnal Christian makes today. Oh no, I'm still close to God here, but the lights are off. Folks, if God is in your heart, God is light. That action will show. That closeness will shine. It'll show in your actions. It'll show in your life. You cannot have a dark inside or a dark outside that is masking a light inside. It doesn't work that way. What about a little sin here or there? Oh, there's going to be some shadow. You're a sinner. You ain't perfect. But there's a difference between shadow and a total blackout, you understand? And that's what we're talking about. If there is no Christian activity in your life, there's no response to faith, there's no shaking up or energizing, there's nothing happening spiritually with you, you cannot sit there and make the argument that I am as close to God as I can be, because it's not the case. Well, that sounds a little unfair. It's very reasonable if you think about it. It's very reasonable. You cannot hide a godly heart with an ungodly lifestyle, because what's inside comes out of you when you're pressed. I've used this illustration before. I got an apple. I squeeze an apple. How do I squeeze an apple to get orange juice out of it? You can't. But what if I buy one of those really cool ninja juicers? Will that do it? No, because what's it? The only thing you can get when you squeeze something is what's already inside. I might have used this as an illustration before too. I don't. We're getting on 2 years. I'm starting to repeat myself. I hope you've forgotten. Carl Lentz, one of the men down there at Flat Rock, we were playing. We had this great big softball game that we would play. It was always adults versus teens and young adults. It was a great game, and we would do it every year. The year it stopped was the year Carl Lentz broke his leg. He was sliding into second base. I won't tell you how old he was when he did it. But he's old enough to break his leg on second base. And it broke. We're not talking a fracture. It broke. And we're all there. And I'm sitting next to a young man. And we're getting an ambulance. We're getting him all situated. We're getting him all to... We're praying with him. We're praying over him. We're clearing everybody out. We're getting the kids up in the dugout. We're just... Everything we can. I'm sitting there with... As we're waiting for the ambulance, I'm sitting there with another young man. And he goes... I can't believe he didn't cuss or swear or say anything mean. I looked over at him. I go, you know him as well as I do. He don't cuss on a Monday. He ain't going to cuss when he breaks his leg. If he's not sitting there grumping, grousing, and fighting with everybody just because he don't feel good, he's not going to grump, grouse, and fight with everybody when he breaks his leg. My daily actions will show up when I'm pressed. But what we can never do is just sit there and say, oh no, really, I'm a good guy inside. That just happened because I had a bad day. No. You got a clean inside, clean will come out when you have a bad day. You got dirty inside, it'll come out when you have a bad day. It's like a sponge you've been cleaning with. You know, you just wring that out. The water it's been in will come out of it when it's squeezed. So what have you been in when you're squeezed? What's inside will come out. Even over the long period of time. You know, I think about Melody's bottles. I think that's one of my favorite parts of going to sippy cups and regular cups. No more bottles. Because if you ever lost a bottle, you ever lost a milk-filled bottle in your car, in your sofa, you'll find it eventually, right? Because that rotten inside comes out of it. You got sin inside? Be sure your sin will find you out, man. It'll show up. It'll show up in your language. It'll show up in your attitude. It'll show up in how you make decisions. What's inside will come out, even if you're not being squeezed. We think as long as I keep my head together, no one will ever know. You know, I know somebody right now, they made swearing such a big part of their life, you pop a balloon next to them, out it'll come. It's almost kind of like a game. Hey, are you a Christian yet? Boop, you know. Are you sanctified yet in your actions? Let's just, don't ever do that to people. That's awful. But I just, what's inside comes out. We almost kind of want people to believe that sin just shows up and manifests. Practices that we don't normally do just show up on our rough days. No, they were always there. They were always there. You will be caught. And not necessarily by other people. Don't worry about that. God already knows what's inside the heart. So what do I got to do to fix this? Well, what I need to do is cultivate a godly interior. Cultivate a godly interior. You know what I mean? If I study my Bible for 8 hours a day, 6 days out of the week, right? Let's say I'm busy on Sunday. And I do that to impress Brother Charlie. Brother, I love you and I'd love to impress you, but I'm wasting my time. If I sit there and I speak and communicate a certain way so you folks think I'm a decent person, I'm wasting my time. Because the opinions of people, what do? They come and they go. If I sit there and I try to put on a best smile and I look as good as I can and I get a, I'm not wearing my watch or my ring today, but let's say I did remember those things. I get a nice watch, I get a fancy ring, I even get one of those over here on my pinky real nice, right? And I said, oh, and I drive up in a nice fancy car and I sell books with my big old pearly white face on it, you know. I ain't going to do anybody any good. But if I live every day to impress my Heavenly Father, if I live every day as though I'm trying to prove that God didn't, that Christ didn't waste his time on that cross for me, then what comes out of me is going to show my desire to please God. When I'm pressed, if I practice every day pleasing God, when I'm pressed, pleasing God's what's going to come out. If my heart is clean, pure, focused on the Lord, and I have operated like that every day, that's going to be what comes out on the good days and on the bad days. What was the difference between Saul and David? Very simply, David had a sanctified heart that was set aside and directed and belonged entirely to God. Saul's heart belonged to him. And he did what was right in his eyes. And he died on a field. And he's remembered the way he is today. We got to stand apart on a Monday. Stand apart on a Wednesday. Stand apart on a Tuesday. Right? At the bank, the grocery store, at the golf club. I've got to act right no matter where I am. Library, grocery store, wherever I am on earth, I act godly. At home alone in front of the television, at a family outing among my bestest friends I knew since high school, I act godly. I put God first. I practice that every day. I ain't going to have problems like Saul did. I practice that every day. I'm not going to have problems like maybe I have today. Maybe you have today. But it all comes down to what's going on right here. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for this time to be together and, Lord, your word to bless us and teach us. Lord, I pray that you continue to be with us, the work that's going on, the anchoring of the pews, the finishing of the rail, Lord, the cleaning of the floors. Lord, all the things we've got going on. I pray that you bless those things, that, Lord, we may bless you. Lord, I pray that you send your Holy Spirit down to work among us, work among our visitors as they come over the next week. Lord, help us to do right by you. Lord, just fill us with a fervor and a desire to please you in everything we do. We need you, Lord. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.